right, so as we jump back into this now here, we're looking at preventive church discipline. And just kind of to recap where we were at, this is part five of this. And preventive church discipline, one of the ways it can take place is through us comforting one another, through us giving comfort to one another. Another way that it can take place is by us being willing to love and forgive each other. That's huge, is that we would love and forgive each other. And a lot of times people, when we hear discipline, church discipline, we think of it always in the negative, as it being something bad. But it doesn't have to be that way. I think it was Pendleton that called it formative church discipline, which is essentially what we're talking about right here. And it's happening all the time. Church discipline is always happening. It's always taking place when we assemble here. Any of it, because it's there to correct us and to teach us, to guide us. I mean, that is church discipline. We oftentimes think of church discipline as us having to, you know, really discipline someone, kick them out or something like that, or suspend them from their church membership, something along those lines. But that's not really it. That should really be the minority of church discipline that takes place. The type of discipline we want is just the regular discipline that comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want to all remind all of us something, or us to, you guys tell me, what is the best form of church discipline? That's right. Okay, that's, yes. Someone else said it, self-discipline. Self-discipline through the preaching, because we hear it and then we can discipline ourselves. That's the best thing, because nobody needs to know everything that you have, that you've done wrong, maybe, or things you've thought wrong, or things you should have done that you didn't do, whatever it is. God knows, and God can correct you through the preaching of His Word. And the best thing is for you to just fix it yourself, without it ever being a problem, without us ever as a church or somebody within the congregation going up to you following the steps of Matthew 18 and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, I noticed that this was happening. Without that ever happening, the best thing is for you to just tell yourself that, hey, I really shouldn't be doing that, or I really should be doing this. Let me fix that. Let me discipline myself and take care of that issue. That's the best way to take care of that. Now, as we're looking at this, preventive discipline takes place when we love and forgive one another. We're here in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering," get this here, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, just asking you to help us. Give us some understanding here, Lord. We need you to teach us. You are our great teacher, Lord, and we need you to speak to our hearts and to teach us, to give us wisdom and understanding. And we ask that you would do that now, Lord, please, and help us to practice this preventive discipline, Lord, by having these bowels of mercies, being willing to forgive one another, to put on charity. God, help us with that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we seek to practice preventive discipline, it really comes down to us as individuals. What are we willing to do? What part am I willing to play in this? And where that's going to take place is that I would put on these things: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then as he says in verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity." That reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity," which is love in action. And that's what he says right here. Above all these things, put on what? Charity, love in action. That's right. Preventive church discipline will take place if we just love and forgive one another. Even if somebody wrongs you, forgive them. Love each other enough to seek forgiveness. And when someone seeks forgiveness, forgive them. If they've wronged you, be willing to go to them and forgive them. This is what we need to do. This, I'm telling you, this stuff right here, this right here, what we just read, and above all, put on charity. That problem's gone. Seriously, in your house, in your home, with your children, with your spouse, with your brother, with your sister, whatever it may be, however it works out, with a parent, whatever it is, in this church body is what we're looking at. But if we just put on charity, it's the problems are gone. The problems will be done away with. I'm telling you, they will. But that takes all of us doing that. That's what we need to do. So we look here at Colossians 3, the verses we read, they show us how we can forgive one another. In verse 10 it says, "And have put on the new man." Now, who is Colossians written to? You all refresh my memory. I want you to talk back to me here. It's an obvious answer. Who is Colossians written to? The church at Colossae, okay? What's the church? The members, right? Exactly, the people that make up that body. Okay, so it's these members here. Okay, so it's real life people just like us. Okay, real life people. He's talking to the church in Colossae, and he says, "And have put on the new man." So those in the church, the members, have put on the new man. And we can see as we go through verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So we can see that as they put on this new man, those in the church, there's an equality in the Lord's church. There's no difference. Because nobody's better than somebody else. Nobody's worse than anybody else. None of that. There's an equality here. That'll help put away some problems right there when we realize we're all equal. This is an equal brotherhood. We're stepping into a kingdom and we're stepping into a body when we go through those baptismal waters. It makes us all a part of the same body. We're all to work toward together towards the same purpose. That's why it's so important, 1 Corinthians 1:10, that we have the same mind, the same thinking, and we're all going the same direction because we're all part of one body. With one Savior, He's our head, and He tells us what to do. We follow Him. So, it says they put on the new man. Let me ask you, when do we put on the new man? Salvation. That's what most think. What's that? Daily? Okay, what starts it off? Baptism. Our baptism. We're not talking salvation here. Salvation's something different. All right? We're not talking salvation. Okay? Let's go to Galatians real quick. I've shared this with us before. I want us to see it though. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus." That's what makes you a child of God. That's what puts you in the family of God, is faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, repentance is implied in that, by the way. But look at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been," what? "Baptized," where? Into Christ. See, our baptism put us into Christ. Okay, we've been baptized into Christ. What have we done? We've put on Christ. Okay, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Isn't that what we read over here? Okay, so once we're in Christ, all the distinctions are gone away with. Okay, now I said that, when do we put on the new man? Because it says, and "have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So when have we done that? I said at baptism. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 1. Now look at this. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Wait a minute. When were we risen with Christ? We haven't had a resurrection yet. When were we risen with Christ? At our baptism. That's when we were risen with Christ. That's when we put on the new man, right? We put on the new man at our baptism. And the problem is today is that everyone says, no, that's salvation. You put on the new man at salvation. That's what I thought for years until I began to understand proper doctrine and understand what the Bible's actually teaching. And then things begin to make sense. It's not talking about salvation. That's not when we put on the new man. We put on the new man at baptism when we say, what, we're dead to the old man. And I'm going to be raised to walk in newness of life. And we'll get to that passage here in just a bit, looking at Romans chapter 6. That's when you put on the new man. At your baptism is when you put the new man on. You put on Christ. Okay, if ye then be risen with Christ, what should we do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what we're to do. Why? Because I'm now saying I'm dead to the old man. It's not about the old man. I'm dead to that. I'm seeking those things that are above. This isn't talking about salvation, by the way. Everyone thinks it's, oh, putting on the new man's salvation. No, it's not. It's me choosing to live dead to myself and alive to Christ. I'm making that decision that I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for my King is what I'm saying. I'm choosing to make Jesus Christ my King. There's a submission there. Because when I go through those baptismal waters, I'm entering a kingdom. And I'm choosing to live for Him now. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm dead. The old man's dead. That's why I'm living for the new man. Because I'm dead. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 6. This should hopefully make some more sense to us. When do we put on the new man? At our baptism. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. He just goes through in chapter 5 of Romans saying about how amazing the grace is and that grace is enough, and it's what God gave for us, and it's abundant to cover all of our sins. Okay, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, there's grace to cover my sins, so I'm going to continue in it. What does he say? Well, let me stop and ask, who's he talking to in the book of Romans? To a church. See, the problem is what we do is so often is we read into it that he's talking to individuals. That's what we read into the Bible. I mean, I'm guilty of it as anybody because we're almost trained. Today's Christianity trains you to think that way. Why? Because here's the thing that you had anybody ever heard of Barna Research Group? Barna Polls, I mean, they put it out, okay? They're a Christian group. They do a lot of research, all right? George Barna is the founder of that. And it was probably like 5 years ago or so. He had a campaign saying, don't go to church, be the church. Because that's bad doctrine right there. That's false doctrine. Because what they teach is they say, oh, well, you know, once you're saved, that you're put into Christ, right? You're the new man at salvation. That's what they teach. So therefore, you are the church. We're all, you know, the universal church. We're all part of the church at salvation with that spirit baptism, which is all bad doctrine. It's all false doctrine. Okay, so do you see how much this corrupts our thinking? So when we come to the scriptures, we've got this skewed idea of doctrine, and bad doctrine produces bad practice, okay? When we've got bad doctrine, we're going to follow that in our practice. This is why people church hop all over the place, okay? Because I am the church. I don't need to be at a church. Oh, well, what are they teaching over there? Well, how about over there? Oh, I don't like that. I like this. So I'm just going to bounce all over the place. This is what people do because bad doctrine produces bad practice. Okay, but this permeates all of us. We're all infected with it, I'm telling you. And we have to renew our minds. We'll get to that. Okay, we need to renew our minds so we don't think like that anymore. All right, is that making sense to you all? Okay, so we've got this bad doctrine, all right, which leads to bad practice. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right, so we are taught that, you know, my salvation puts me into the church, and we don't understand. And so because of that, we how can I word this? We try to make it so that it's individualized. What the scriptures are saying is written to individuals. So we individualize it to ourselves. So all of this is just being said to me specifically or somebody else specifically, and that's wrong thinking again. It's written to churches. The Bible's written to churches with that coming at it from that understanding now, that's going to change the way we look at it and the way we think about things. Because it's not written to individuals, so to speak. I mean, I'm not saying that none of it is, but for the most part, the New Testament especially is written to churches. Okay, because His kingdom was given to His church. And this is how it works. It wasn't given to individuals. Individuals make up churches. Churches make up the kingdom. Does that make sense? Okay, so understanding that Colossians, Romans, you know, we could say, so here's some that are written to individuals. Okay, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, Philemon was written to an individual. Okay, but for the most part, it's written to churches. Okay, Romans, to a church. Okay, the church at Rome, that's who it's written to. It's not written to individuals. So when we get that understanding, that's going to help us understand some things. Now, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, so they say, okay, well, we're dead to sin, but when did we die to sin? Oh, at salvation. No. See, because we got to individualize it all. Because we've got bad doctrine. So instead of understanding he's writing to a church, we think it's to an individual, and that messes up the way we see things. So when we understand he's writing to a church, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were, here it is, it's to a church. What are we talking about? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So who's he talking to? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When did we die to sin? Y'all look at it, tell me, you guys tell me. When we were baptized, right? When we were baptized. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It was then that we died to sin, that we died to self, died to the old man. That's when we did it. Why? Because we consciously made that decision. I'm dead to this old man. I'm choosing up right now by this public declaration. My public profession of faith is when I go into those waters, I'm telling everyone that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's forgiven every one of my sins, and I am choosing to live for him, and I am turning my back on that old man because he's dead. He's buried. And I'm going to walk after the new man now. That's it. Hey, right then and there is the new man. And when you come out of those waters, you're saying, I'm going to live for the new man. I'm a new man now. The old man's dead. I'm coming out of here a new man. And that's who I'm going to live for. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we? We're dead to sin. Why? Because we're raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. See, there it is. We die right there. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. 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 That's what we're talking about. We're going to walk in newness of life. That's even what we say when we baptize somebody. Churches all over the country say that. You know, buried with him in the likeness of his death. Plunge them and raised to walk in newness of life, and you bring them out. And there's people that'll say, they'll come to Romans 6 and say, oh, that's not water baptism. Water's not 1,000 miles from Romans 6, I've heard them say. It's because you don't know what you're talking about, because you've got bad doctrine. That's all it's talking about. Why? Because they got bad doctrine. I'm telling you, they got a spirit baptism. There is no spirit baptism as they see it. I've dealt with all that. There was at one time, okay? That was already fulfilled, though. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, even. It's not even with the Spirit. But you can see it right here that baptism puts you into Jesus Christ. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You're baptized into Jesus Christ. That puts you into his body. Without proper baptism, people are not a part of God's church, period. Because baptism puts you into Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Bad doctrine. They say, well, no, it's spirit baptism. So that's why anybody that's saved is in Jesus Christ, so we're all the church. You see how that doctrine, are you guys following me? If you're not understanding it, say, I'm not understanding it. Go over it again, Pastor. I'll go over it again if you're not getting it. Anybody need me to, we'll hit it from another angle if we're not getting it. Okay, but here's what's happening. I want us to understand this. Here's what they say, that because it's spirit baptism that puts us into Jesus Christ, they can see all that. So they all say that at salvation, we're the church now. This is how you get, don't go to church, be the church. That's where that stuff comes from. And this is where you'll talk to people, you'll try to share the gospel with them. What church do you go to? Oh, we just have church here at home. So who's your pastor then? Well, and then that's when they start kind of backpedaling. We don't need all that. And I'm like, well, do you follow the Bible? Oh, yeah. So who's your pastor then? You know, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Who do you submit yourselves to as they watch for your soul? You help me out now. Tell me, who's your properly ordained pastor with the right authority because you follow the Bible, right? Bad doctrine produces bad practice. Okay, so you say, how do we get off onto all this when we're talking about, preventive church discipline? Because we need to understand what he's talking about over here in Colossians. Okay, we put on the new man. That's what he said. Let's go ahead and go back to that. And there's more I could get into in Romans 6. We're not going to right now, though. All right, let's go back to Colossians chapter number 3. I hope this is making sense to you, helping you. All right, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is what we've done. We've put on the new man. Where? At our baptism. I hope we all understand that now. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, where were we risen with Christ? Well, we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's where we're risen with Christ. This whole context of this chapter is speaking about church membership, somebody that's been scripturally baptized. They died to the old man. They put on the new man. When they came out of those waters, you put on the new man. You were that new creature in Christ. That's when it took place. Right then and there at your baptism. This is what he's talking about. We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, we're to be dead to self and alive to the new man. We're to put off the old man. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put that off already. When? It's your baptism. That was your declaration to the world. And this is why Paul said, I die daily. Because somebody said, yeah, we got to die daily. Because that flesh is still there. He's dead, but man, he wants to resurrect all the time, doesn't he? When we've been scripturally baptized, we said that old man's dead. But that guy has like more than 9 lives, I'm telling you. He just keeps coming back. All right? He fights. Our flesh is still with us. But this is why Paul is giving them this instruction. Mortify therefore your members. Kill them. Kill your members, your flesh. I'm not talking about the members of a church. Now he's talking to an individual. Okay? Mortify therefore your members. Why? Because that's what gives us all problems. Our members. This is why we need the preventive discipline. Okay? Formative discipline is because we all have these members that don't always do things the way God wants us to. Okay? And that causes problems. So mortify therefore your members. He said you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We now live for the new man, which is renewed through knowledge or the word of God. It says we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, that'd be Christ. His image. Well, how do we know his image? Well, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. What is it? It's the word of God. That's the image of Christ. This right here is the image of Christ. This is what we're to renew our minds with. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. Go ahead and turn to Romans 12, 2 if you want. We'll even pick up in verse 1. It's too good. It fits exactly with what we're saying. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a what? Living sacrifice. What's that talking about? In context of what we've been speaking on. Dying, dead, a dead man. A dead man. You present your body as a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this now. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You renew your mind. Well, how do you do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. That's what keeps us walking after the new man. All of us. We have to think like God thinks. It's work for us. It honestly is. We need to think like God thinks. If we want to forgive like God, then we need to think like God. Right? We need to see things how He sees them. And sometimes for some of us, that can mean a change of our worldview, especially when somebody first gets saved, that flips everything upside down, which is a good thing because now it's actually right side up. But we have to begin to think like God. And that means we have to change our perception. Look, some of the things I brought out even right now, you know, we're looking at it, we're seeing, well, the new man, that's salvation. That's what I thought for years. For years, I thought putting on the new man was that salvation. No, no, no. You start getting some understanding of the doctrine of Christ and all that that's talking about. And then God will begin showing you some things and teaching you some things. Now, some of you are like, oh, this is something new. It can't be right. Maybe no one here, but people will think that. It's not new. It's old. We've lost it. Okay, we left Bible doctrine. It's been corrupted. Again, look, Jesus warned that false doctrine was leaven. Leaven, okay? You use leaven to make bread, right? It's yeast. Okay, that's what you do if you want it to be fluffy. You put leaven in it and you mix that in the dough and the flour and it gets everywhere. And then that's why you let your dough rise. You just leave it there. That's the yeast doing its job. It begins to rise. But once you've mixed that yeast in, you can't get it out. Okay, so what happens, we've been talking about bad doctrine makes for bad practice. So you get this bad doctrine. And you think, well, it's just going to mess up this one area. No, what happens is a little leaven, bad doctrine, Jesus called false doctrine leaven, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It gets all the whole lump. The whole ball of dough is now corrupted. Well, it just started over here. The whole thing's messed up. You've got to throw the whole thing out or correct it, in other words, is what the warning is, okay? Leaven's going to spread and it's going to infect other areas. And that's why you've got so much false doctrine out there. This is why you have such a lack of understanding of things, of what the church is. I mean, so many places church discipline is nothing. When someone actually is, you know, disciplined through their own actions, they're disciplined and they can no longer be a member of a church. They're excommunicated, kicked out, whatever you want to call it. Okay, they can no longer fellowship with the church because of their own actions. It means nothing because of a misunderstanding of doctrine. So-called churches don't understand Bible doctrine, so they'll just take them right in. I mean, how many of us have heard this before? You know, a church is a place for the sick. It's a hospital for the sick, not a... I forget how they word it. I hate when that happens. You all know what I'm talking about, though? Can somebody help me out? Right. Yeah, it's anyway, the implication is... Well, a hospital for the sick, not a country club for the wealthy or something like that. I'm mixing it up. I missed it. It didn't come to me there. But basically, the implication is that it's for broken, messed up people. And, you know, this whole attitude of, you know, you just come as you are. Anybody can come and be a part of the church because it's salvation, right? I'm sorry, that's not true. Nobody can come and be just a part of the church. How dare you say that? I didn't say no one can be a part of salvation. See, because we have a misunderstanding of doctrine, everybody thinks that that's what I said. I didn't say that. Salvation's for anybody and everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The church is only for those who are willing to die to self and live for the new man. Jesus Christ wouldn't disciple anyone. Read about it. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ would disciple nobody, I mean, would baptize nobody but disciples. He would only baptize someone that was a disciple. You say, well, what's a disciple? John 8, 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He never said that you have to be perfect. That's not what we're talking about here. And that's where people start going with this. They say, you expect everyone to be perfect. No, we don't. We expect you to be a disciple. What's a disciple? Someone that follows God's word. Well, what does that mean? You think everyone's going to be sinless? No, because if we follow God's word, go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're liars. And we're calling Him a liar if we say there's no sin in us. So what does it mean? What do we do then? If we're a disciple that continues in His word, here's what it means. It means when we sin, we confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means. That's what a disciple is, I'm telling you right there. Somebody who's going to strive to walk after the new man. I'm not going to live for the old man. I'm not going to seek to make excuses for why I sin, for doing things that I know are wrong. I'm not going to make excuses for that. Why? Because I'm dead to the old man. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I'm going to walk after Jesus Christ. So this church is not just for anybody and everybody. Now, we will welcome people here. People can come and listen to the preaching who aren't members, but they cannot join this church until they're willing to follow Christ. And we see some dedication from them. That's who can join this church. That's who can be a member. Those that are saying, hey, I'm going to be dead to the old man. I want to live after the new man. I'm going to be committed to the Lord. He's going to be my king. I am going to follow after Him. That's what we're talking about. But because we misunderstand doctrine, we think it's just for anybody and everybody. Let's look. We're in another spot here in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. People think, you can't say that. You know, church is for everybody. You don't understand doctrine. When somebody tells you something like that, I'm just telling you, look around town, look at all these big old billboards that they put for some of these bigger churches here in town. They're saying, everyone's welcome, you all come in. You know, come as you are, leave as you were. You know, they don't ever say the leave as you were part, I threw that in. Okay, but that's essentially what they're teaching. But they'll say, come as you are. Church is for everybody. We've got an apostate church over there. It never was a church to begin with. But right by my house there off Taylor Ranch and and Montaño. Right there, it's a Methodist church. They've got going on their sign, we're inclusive of all with a big old rainbow on it. That's wickedness right there. That's wickedness right there. We're not. And we've had gay people come here, tried to help them. I'm not against a gay person coming here. Gay people can get saved, just like liars, thieves, murderers, blasphemers can get saved. Adulterers can get saved, amen? But you can't stay like that and be a member of this church. If you're always lying, you won't be a member of this church. Once we find out, there's going to be discipline happening. We're not going to allow that stuff. We can't. You say, well, the church is for everybody. It's for everybody that's dead. Dead to the old man and walking after the new man. That's who church is for. See, when we have that attitude, see this, I'm talking about a renewing of our mind. Here, by the word of God. We let the word of God dictate our thinking, not our opinions or our feelings, and say, that's mean, and I don't agree with that. I don't think that. Well, who cares what you think? What does God think? I'm just saying, this is, what does God say? Because I've had to change a lot of things I've thought. I'm like, I don't think that's right. God, He said, I don't care. That's what I said. I'm like, okay, yes, sir. I'm just telling you, that's how the way it works. Now, some of you may not understand this. Maybe this is your first time hearing this. It's okay. But I'm challenging you to look at the Bible then, and we're going to look at something. And you tell me what this means then. If just anybody and everybody gets to come be a part of this. All right? Colossians chapter 1. Now, hold on, let me back up. Colossians 1, 2. To the saints and faithful brethren, where? You all tell me, somebody read it other than Miss Robin. Just all you got to do is read the next two words out loud. In Christ. Amen. See, that was easy, right? Gave you the answer for the test, okay? In Christ. All right? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, based on Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, what does that mean? Say it, Kiko. Church members who are baptized, right? Because what makes us, puts us in Christ? How do you know that? Go ahead, read it for us. Galatians 3:27. As have been baptized where? into Christ. See, our baptism puts us into Christ. Romans 6 said the same thing. We read it not too long ago. By the way, 1 Corinthians 12 says the same thing as well. Romans chapter 6 says, "Know ye not," verse 3, "know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death." See, our baptism puts us into Christ. So this is who we're talking to here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. He's talking to a church, those that are a member of the church, those that have been baptized in Christ, okay? Now, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now get this. Okay, we're talking about expecting people to live a certain way when they come to be a part of a church. Remember, salvation's for who? Everybody, for all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Lord's church is not for... Let me rephrase that. The Lord's church is for all. It's intended for all. Anybody that gets saved, it's intended for them. But not all of them are going to walk according to God's will. And we'll read it here. So it's only for those who are first saved, okay, but who are also going to walk worthy of that. Now we're going to read it here, okay? Okay, "since the day we heard it," verse 9, "do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So we're talking to a church and he says, "we desire that you are filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Well, who's he talking to? A church. What does he expect of them? "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord." That's what's expected. That's why he goes on to say, as we get over to chapter 3, verse 5, "mortify therefore your members." Verse 9, "lie not one to another. Put off the old man. Put on the new." This is what he's talking about. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's a disciple right there. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what I'm talking about here. There is requirements to be a member. God expects some things from you to be a member. Why? Because it puts you into His kingdom as well. Now you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. They don't just let anybody be an ambassador of the United States or any nation for that matter. They don't let that happen. You got to meet certain protocol. You got to look a certain way. They don't want you showing up, you know, to meet with the president of another country. If you're an ambassador of this country, they don't want you showing up, you know, in flip-flops and torn jeans, you know, with a raggedy shirt. I have yet to see an ambassador that wasn't wearing a suit. I'm just telling you why it has nothing to do with God. But I've never seen an ambassador, somebody that represents the United States, meet with another foreign dignitary who was not wearing a suit, looking their best, their sharpest, as they represent the United States of America. And that's what we are. When we get baptized, we're dead to self. We're alive to the new man. We're going to walk worthy of His will, as it said right there, that we're to walk worthy of it. Then we're now an ambassador for His kingdom. That means we represent. We're on foreign soil. This earth, this world is not my home. Okay, I'm just a passing through. Okay, we're on foreign soil representing our country. Where's our real country? It's not the United States. It's not Mexico. It's not Russia. It's not Canada. It's not France. It's not anything. It's not Africa. It's not Egypt. None of that. What country do we represent? As we are baptized members of this church, we represent a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. Let's look. Okay. All right. We're still in chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10. Now moving on. Okay. That we would... ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, that translation took place at our baptism. And it put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we are representatives of that kingdom. So because of all of this, there's certain things that God expects of us within His church that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So when we don't do that, that's why discipline needs to take place. Because this is a heavenly kingdom. There's laws. You can't just do whatever you want here in America. If you don't do things right, there's going to be punishment for it. If it's bad enough, you're going to be separated from everybody else and thrown in prison. Okay? There's laws that we have to obey to live here in America. Well, there's laws of His kingdom, which is much more important than the laws in America, I'm just telling you, that we have to obey if we want to remain part of His kingdom, be in His church. And this is where church discipline steps in. And this is why the best thing for us is preventive church discipline, so we don't ever have to go through that, basically kind of, so to speak, put someone in prison, which isn't what we're doing, but we're kicking them out of the church, which gets into another topic of kind of could see it as prison. I don't know however you want to look at it, but outer darkness. They're kicked out of the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom. Although that's looking forward to the future, okay? So what we need to do is renew our minds. If we want to forgive like God, then we need to think like God. And I got into all of this saying this is how God thinks. We get bad doctrine. We don't think like God. And we think that, oh, once you're saved, you can just live however you want to. God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When were we dead to sin? At our baptism. At our baptism, we made that declaration. If we don't desire this frame of mind, then our affections are on the things of the earth and the old man. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, this is why we need a renewed mind, so our affections aren't on things on the earth. Every one of us in here has been guilty of it. Maybe even today. Last week. We've all been guilty of setting our affections on the things of this earth. Every one of us. Recently. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Every single person here. So what do we need to do? Die to the old man. This is why Paul said, I die daily. I declared it then when I went into those waters. I'm dead to the old man, but I got to keep killing him. I'm just like, throw another shovel full back on him. Get back under there. Okay, you got to kill that guy. Daily. I mean, sometimes hit him on the head with a shovel. Bam! Just get down. Stay down. I mean, that's what we got to do. Because he comes back. Man, maybe we could title this message something, zombie killers, huh? That's popular lately, isn't it? Yeah, we just got to kill that old man. We don't want our affections on the things of earth. We want them on our heavenly kingdom, our heavenly king. Again, class distinctions are done away. There's an equality in God's kingdom. Now, we'll get to this next week. I'm going to stop right here. But the five characteristics we're to put on as the elect of God, as it says in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, we'll look at that next week. And this is getting down to the nitty-gritty of how do we love and forgive each other? How do we put on the mind of Christ? How do we, as it said, where was it? Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. How do we do that? What's that look like? This is what will help us have preventive church discipline where we can just forgive each other and it not be a problem, not come up to be something. And this is specifically dealing with offenses maybe between each other when somebody offends somebody else or something like that. We don't want that, so we want to prevent that. But again, we have to have a right understanding of everything that we're talking about and understand that we need to walk worthy of God, walk worthy of the Lord. See, His church is important. Jesus Christ died for the church. Okay, look, let me just hit on that real quick. He died for the church. I know earlier I said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world that He gave His Son. His death was enough to pay for the sins of the entire world. Okay, it's that good. Amen? That's what His atonement accomplished. But He died specifically for His church. But where do people come to be a part of the church? From the world. Which gets salvation. See, salvation doesn't put you into the church. Our baptism puts us into the church. See, it's following His protocol, the laws of His kingdom, through baptism, repentance before faith, faith before the water. Okay, repentance toward from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms. Every time you see it, it's always repentance, faith, baptism. That's the order. Okay, baptism's always after. Okay, and that's the entrance into the kingdom is baptism. Okay, it's his laws. Okay, he died for the church. But the church is made up of people, individuals from the world that are brought out of the world, dead to the old man, dead to the ways of the world, raised to walk in newness of life. Through our baptism, we're put into Christ. Now we're put into that new body, the body of Christ, his church. Baptism does that. That's not salvation. Salvation's different. Baptism is something different than salvation. I want us to understand that, because people will confuse what I'm saying and say, oh, you're teaching, you know, baptismal regeneration. People need to be baptized to be saved. We're not teaching that at all. But because they have a misunderstanding of doctrine, they get bad practice. You understand what I'm saying? Making sense? All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we